1. Welcome to this part of our service this morning. It's good to sit and to reflect on God's Word. And as you see this morning, the message, I entitled it, Growing Up in the Body, or Growing Into the Body. There'd be several ways you could say it, but Growing in the Body. And I want to refer to this morning as, for us as believers, that we're family. And I know I've shared this before, of our conduct as a church body. And we sing all these songs, but we have songs that they're prayers and they're requests made to God. But so often, maybe you don't think about what you're singing. Maybe I don't think about what I'm singing. But how do we operate in a local fellowship as a body? We need to operate as something that needs the other parts. But sometimes we get the idea that I'm pretty important and the rest of you are just going to have to deal with it. Several months ago, I had the unfortunate experience of carving on the end of my thumb with a utility knife. And it took a nice little wad of skin off. Well, wouldn't you know, about 3 months later, unfortunately, I did the same thumb again, except I did it worse. The same type of scenario. And it's amazing the amount of tension that my thumb drew to itself through my body. And it's been months, and it's still demanding attention. And sometimes maybe we get that way in the local body, that we think that everything revolves around me, the thumb. And we don't think about what's going on in someone else's life. Well, this morning, I'd like to ask a question. What is life? Is life not relationships? What is life devoid of relationships? It's not much. It's an existence. What is love? What does it mean for you to love that person across the aisle? That person in front of you? That person behind you? Does that person know that's sitting in front of you that you love them? Are they aware of it? Or would, if I would ask each one of you, would they have to say, well, you know what, I'm not sure if she loves me or not. I'm not sure if he loves me or not. In fact, I probably would have to answer, maybe, no, I don't think she loves me, or I don't think he loves me. And that's sad. But we have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that we are people who deal in relationships, and we're people that deal with feelings. And each one of us, we have our own feelings. So the question this morning also begs is, how can we continue to build each other up in the body? Am I persistent? Are you persistent in prayer? Are you persistent in giving thanks? And we'll allude to that in the scripture passage just in a little bit. But are you persistent in prayer? Are you persistent in giving thanks for those that are in your body? And I would challenge you maybe to take in your prayer time, and as you pray and as you ask God to give you, to bring to mind those that He wants you to pray for. And I'll venture to say that you will probably be brought to mind some of those that you would rather not pray for. And pray for God to give you that person's name and maybe even what you could do for that person. Be careful, because I think sometimes those things God will bring to our attention and we don't want to deal with it. We'd rather just say, I'm just not going to talk about it. I know in my growing up years, and I'm not sure it was maybe my dad's background, it seemed to be in that arena, in that culture in that era, maybe, of how he was raised and as it brought forward into how he trained us as his children. But his theory, as I remember in just a short synopsis, was if there's an issue and you don't want to deal with it, then just don't talk about it. If you don't talk about it, it's not a problem. And if something came up that you want to talk about, he'd say, just don't worry about it. Just be quiet. And that was his way of dealing with problems, with issues. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Each one of us have to deal with issues. I'm sorry, there you cannot deal with issues by just pretending they're not there. I cannot pretend that somebody is not a thorn in my flesh by pretending they're not a thorn in my flesh or by pretending that they don't exist. We're people that are built with relationships. God made us that way. And thanks be to God that He did. In today's culture, in today's climate, in the world around us, we know a lot about each other. And there's much that I could be critical of each one of you, of how you conduct yourself. In our own church, in our own local body, we each have ways that we think are the proper way of doing things, and the way I do it is probably just about the right way. And the way you do it can be okay, but it's not as good as my way. But how willing am I to give up of my own ideas, of my own ways, for the good of the body? How willing am I to submit to the demands of the local body that we as a local body have agreed to without going to the thought of saying, well, I don't think it's that important, or I don't agree with that, so therefore. Could we commit and to covenant to look across the aisles, look in front of us, look behind us, and to look at this body and say, that's my family. The same way as you would with your own children. And I was going to say earlier that the same way you would with your family, but that's not quite fair to say because there's lots of families that are fragmented. Once it gets past your own children, once it gets into maybe your siblings, once you're grown up, and maybe it goes into cousins, and there's things that happen that you didn't agree with, or you don't like, or you don't, whatever. And so there can be factions in families. But generally when you find in a blood family, I'm talking about mom and dad and the children, there's not a lot that a parent, for the most part, will not do to defend and to stand by their child. Doesn't mean that you condone the wrong that a child does, but sometimes that does happen, but it shouldn't. But we don't live in a perfect world. We don't live in a perfect body where we have the perfect responses in the way we respond to situations. But generally for the mom and dad with their children, they will take up for their children to a fault. Is that good or bad? I'll just say for the record, it's just what it is. It can be good, but it can be bad. But it is how it is. But we are very defensive or very protective of our family. How would that look if I would do that same thing with my family right here? And we have to recognize there's difference of opinion, there's difference of conduct, there's differences in how we think. Could I have some water up here then, please? There's three things this morning that we want to look at. And I'll quickly try to go through them. But the first one is that we as believers are the body, the church. We as believers are the body, the church. Not I as a believer am the body. My thumb is not the body. My thumb is only a part of the body. Therefore, you are not the body. You are only a part of the body. And so as a part of something greater, each part has to submit to the other part. Thanks, Joel. So my first point was, we as believers are the body, the church. Number two is, we want to look that we as believers are all at different stages in life. And we as believers are to look out for each other. That's the third one. That we as believers are to look out for each other, to cover for each other. Doesn't mean that we cover up sin for each other. No. But we look out for each other. We stand in the gap for each other. Despite differences of opinion, despite me feeling this way and my brother or sister feels this way. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13 through the end, I want to read. And Clayton read out of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And how can that just so happen? I asked him if he knew where I was preaching out of this morning. He did not know. And I can't help but think that God just orchestrates things. Out of all of this scripture, that he would read the very next part of where I thought I should be reading, and I wasn't going to do it for the sake of time. So we want to read in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 23. Actually, I'm going to skip 13 and 14. We'll start at verse 15. In Ephesians chapter 1, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Let me just stop. I should have said this before I started reading. But pay attention to what he's saying here as I'm reading this, and that Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he is talking to believers. He is not talking to pagans. But as you read through here, it's like, wow, these are some pretty bad people sometimes if you look at some of the things that Paul wrote about these people in the different churches. But these were believers. Some of them were new believers. They were in different stages of life. Let's continue on. Verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And I just love it how it goes right on into, and again, chapters and verses weren't designated way back when. But the very next verse in chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you He made alive. He is talking to the believers. He is talking to people who have experienced this newborn salvation, this new birth experience. He says, you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and how you used to walk. Well, let's look at, we are the body. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. It says, I don't cease to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. When was the last time you gave thanks to one of your family members? And again, when I'm talking about family this morning, I'm talking about those of us here at in the local body. What's the difference between loving somebody? What's the difference in liking somebody? Sometimes we make a lot of that, of the word like and the word love. And some people say, well, there's no difference. I mean, you can't love without liking. But I think I beg to differ. We can learn to love somebody that we don't like. And we can like somebody that we don't love. One case in point. For you as men, you will understand this. You see it happening sometimes on the ladies' part, but most times it's the men. And that is, a man can have an illicit relationship with someone who is not his wife, and it's not because he loves that person. It's because he likes that person. If he would truly love that person, he would not find himself in that situation. So there is a difference between liking and loving. I think of Mark and Becky having the foster children. And there's others here that have had foster children. You look at Rebecca holding that little foster baby this morning. A precious, full of hair, black head hair. Black-haired head. A beautiful, beautiful child. But I am not drawn to that child nearly like I am to a child that Mark and Becky would take in. And from day one, when they have him in their home, I'm drawn to that child in love. And it's not because of anything that that child has done to make me like him or her. But it's because it's family. Doesn't mean I don't like this baby. It doesn't mean that I don't love this child even. But I have a relationship with family. And when family has these children, how can you develop a bond with someone who yesterday you didn't know and today they're in your life? Partly it's because of a decision that you make. It's not that you like them. It's not because they did these certain things. I don't know what that child can do or what that child can't do or what that child has done or what that child has not done. But it's because it's family. I don't make a decision to say, well, I'm going to choose to love that foster child because it's in our family now. It's something that sort of just comes natural. It's like, that's like one of my own. It's like one of my own grandchildren, even from day one. How can we relate that to our church family? That we could be that close to each other that there is nothing that you can do, there is nothing that you can say that will offend me, there's nothing that's going to take and make me turn away from you and turn the other way when I see you walking down the street. But so often we let these things that come in our relationships, these things that maybe somebody said that they shouldn't have said, and we let that cause friction in our relationships. In verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says that God would give you wisdom. He would give you revelation in your knowledge of Him. How are you going to receive knowledge of who He is except that you go to His Word and you read and you see what His desire is for your life? It's not going to be just simply good enough for you just to pray to God for 10 minutes every day or for an hour every day and say, Lord, I need knowledge. I need knowledge. I need wisdom and revelation from You. If I'm not willing to put the time into His Word and to extract what He is telling us in His Word, that's His revelation to us. And the only way that I can receive that is by the knowledge of Him, which is through His Word. And then I wonder, why do I struggle? It's because I haven't been inputting. We struggle in a family with those that who are at a different place. They're immature. They lack insight, etc. But it's even okay, I think, to even to look at others without it being in a condescending way and recognize that there are people in your family that are less mature than you are. Yeah, maybe it's not the right thing to go up to them and say that. You're not as mature as I'm a more mature person. I'm more steadfast. But the fact of the matter, those are factors in relationships. But it doesn't mean that that person has less value and has less worth than you do. But it just means maybe you've had a greater opportunity. You've had a longer time to experience growth. How much am I willing to help that one along that is not as experienced, that is not as mature in their walk as what I am? Are you persistent in asking God and asking God to bless those people? Verse 18 says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And again, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, I think, simply comes back from us going to the knowledge that we have of the revelation and the mystery of who God is based on my study of His Word. Praying for the enlightenment of my family. How can you help your family to realize what a great inheritance they have waiting for them? How often do we talk about that, of the things of, like, wow, this life is great, or this life is not so great? But brother, sister, let me tell you something. Let's talk a little bit about this life to come. There is a day that is going to come when it's going to be a lot better. How much good we could do to encourage each other in that, to say, you know what, I know it's tough. I know you're facing these struggles right now, but just hold on. Just hold on. Don't give up the fight now. Do what you know His Word says. Continue steadfast and unmovable. In verse 19, it talks about the vast, untapped power that's in Christ Jesus. And then I had to think, when there are differences of opinion, say between believers and between non-believers, and I'm over here as a believer and my brother or sister's over here as a believer, and they're having a disagreement with an unbeliever, who do I tend to side with? Do I side with the unbeliever because I've got a little petty gripe with this family member that's in my church, and so therefore I'm going to go over here and side with the unbeliever? And we'll talk about that a little later. But that, what do we do with those of our family members? We do it in our own immediate family. I've seen it happen over and over and over. You will take up for your kids to a fault. You will. And if you've watched me for any amount of time, you can say the same thing about me. Am I willing to do that with my family in church? Sometimes we feel that my rights were violated. Sometimes we feel like something was said about me that wasn't fair. In Matthew 20, and I won't turn to it, it says so much that whosoever desires to be great, let him become a servant. I think we could do it justice even to say that who desires to be great, let him be a slave. Then I hasten on to say, how many rights does a slave have when it comes to the slave versus his master? Probably, maybe 0 to none. How many of us want to be great in God's kingdom? We say that we want to be great in God's kingdom, but the smallest things. And I say the smallest thing. I hope you understand what I'm saying. When I say the smallest things can cause friction, can cause me to turn my back towards somebody. I say the smallest things, but I know because I've experienced it, those smallest things are horrible to deal with in my life. And the thing that I want to tell you when you come at me and you say, it's just a little thing, Jerry, give it up. I will tell you, you don't understand what she did to me. You don't understand what he did to me. It's not right. And I ain't going to take it no more. I mean, I've took it for this long, and they keep on, and nothing's changing. I'm not putting up with it anymore. How many times have you felt that way? Or maybe have you even said it? I've felt that way. But it's when I lose my perspective of who I am as a servant, as a slave of Jesus Christ, who gave up everything on this, from heaven to earth. He was mistreated and misused. And he did it to purchase the plan of salvation for your and my escape from hell to be able to go to heaven. And yet, The struggle is real. I understand that because I'm right here with you. But how willing am I to give up of my own ideas, of my own hurts, and let it go? How willing... Let's move on. First Peter 2:12 says we're to live such good lives. I think NIV says it this way, that we're to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of evil, there's nothing that'll stick. There's nothing that they can throw at you that'll stick because, like, it ain't true. It ain't me. That ain't me. I don't know how many of y'all been politically involved this week in watching the ongoings in our Capitol of the confirmation hearings for Judge Kavanaugh. And the Democrats were coming to him with questions. And there was things that were said that was trying, they were trying to trap him. They're trying to make him answer something to where when he gives that answer, they write it down. And then a month later, a week later, a year later, 6 years later, they can bring it out and say, well, you said this. But they were trying to trap him. And I don't know the man. All I know is from what I've seen of him. But as it appears, as they tried to trap him, as they tried to make things stick to him, nothing stuck. It all just fell off. It just kept falling off. And he sat there. He kept his composure. He would answer the questions with deliberation. And it would leave from the questioning stand that they were asking him. They would leave from there frustrated because they could not make anything stick to him. How is it with you? If someone would accuse you that is a pagan, someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and they watch your life and they accuse you of certain things that are just flat out wrong, could you look and say, you can say that, but that's not me. Sorry. There's no fruit of that wrongdoing in my life. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, that there's nothing you'll find. How willing am I to lay aside my rights, my feelings, and to look out and to meet the needs of those around me? Here's a good one. You can raise your hand on this one. How many of you have ever looked at people and you wish you could just change them? I hope everybody raised their hand, because if you didn't, you're lying. We have to stop trying to change people. I keep telling myself that. I have to learn that. But each one of us, we have to learn that we cannot change people. The only person we can change is ourselves. But wouldn't it be nice if there's something that we could do, like in the automotive world or in the mechanical world, where you can take a fuse out and you could actually maybe cross some wires over and you could make things work differently than the way they are? We can't do that with people, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. I like what Brother Alan Ross said already. What we have, in essence, he said, what we have when we deal with people, when we're putting people in certain places, he said, all we have to deal with is the people that God gives to us, the people that God puts in our lives. No, what he's saying is we're dealing with a fallen human creature, and you sort out the best for the jobs. But each one of us, we have our faults. Each one of us have these things that I'll guarantee you there's people that are looking at you and say, boy, I wish he'd quit doing that. Oh, I wish he would change the way he just irritates me. And we try to change him. Sometimes they don't work. You know that, and I know that. Point number two, we are all at different stages and different phases in our life. in Colossians 3, and I'm not going to read that chapter, I'm just going to bring out some of the points in it. But it's in Colossians chapter 3. The first four verses describe a person that has been changed. He starts out saying, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things and then set your mind. And again, he's talking to the people who are believers. But he's saying, if you've been changed, set your mind on things above. It's like, well, what do you mean? If I'm a born-again believer, is my mind not changed and set to things above and not on things on the earth? You don't have to look around real far sometimes to see someone who is a believer. And maybe, for sure, hopefully, it's a new believer, and you see a lot of things in their life that really needs changing. But yet, you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, to set your mind on things above. He says, for you died. You're dead. And that's what we have to keep reminding ourselves. Then verse 5 through 8, he talks about putting to death the members. And listen, this is where it caught my attention as I was studying this. He's talking to believers, and then verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Five things he mentioned, and he's talking to believers, brothers and sisters. And just my own way of thinking, I say, anybody that's involved in that, surely they cannot be a believer. But they were dealing with things here, just like we deal with issues, we deal with situations. But these were people who, they were new believers. They were very young in the faith. But he's telling them to put it away. And in verse 6 he says, because of these things, these five things that I just meant, it's because of these five things that the wrath of God is going to come on children of disobedience. And when you talk about the wrath of God, this is no laughing matter. But here, he's saying, put away these things, because these are the very things that the wrath of God is going to destroy people for, because they have not trusted in Him. But I don't believe he's talking to the believers in that. But he's saying, these are terrible things that you're involved in. These are awful things that you're involved in. Stop it. You need to stop. You need to change. You need to set your mind on things above. But he's talking to believers. And he's saying that the wrath of God is going to come on people who are not believers who do these very things that you're doing. But you have been saved, but you need to change. Because, he says in verse 7, in which you yourselves also walked when you lived in them. There's something different about walking in something and living in it as opposed to stumbling. And I'm not here saying at all, brothers and sisters, that I don't want you to hear me say that Jerry said, oh, I can be a Christian, I can go out and sin and be okay. I'm not saying that. But the way we live is we live our lives as servants, as slaves to Jesus Christ. And there will be times that you will stumble. There will be times that you will fall. There will be times that you will sin. And you must repent from that sin. But he says, you yourselves used to walk when you lived that way. For us as believers, we have no excuse to live that way. If we live that way, there could be a good indication that I'm not a believer, that maybe that salvation experience that I thought I had was not real. Because God, as He moves and works through His children, He will convict you when you do these things. You know when there's things you're doing. You know when there's attitudes you have. You know when there's things that you've said that you need to repent of and you're not willing to do. You know that you need to. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. That's the Holy Spirit saying, let it go. Go say I'm sorry. In verse 10, in that same chapter, in Colossians 3, he says, and have put on, well, verse 9 says, don't lie to each other because you put off the old man. And then verse 10 says, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in, here's our word again, it's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You have got to avail yourself to the knowledge that is in the Word of God. If you're not doing that, don't go complaining that you don't know what God is asking of you, or you don't know why these things are happening to you. If you can't say that you're increasing in knowledge of His Word, I don't know what else to tell you. If you're not spending time hearing from Him through His Word, you're going to have issues. You're going to have struggles. You won't have answers. Then verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, as elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bearing, listen to me. Listen. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. You have absolutely no excuse. You have no right to not forgive someone who has wronged you. And it has nothing to do with that person coming to you and saying, will you forgive me? That's nice when they come and say, I'm so sorry. I was so wrong with the way I treat you. We like that. That feels good. It gives me the opportunity to lay that aside. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that will not always happen. We have to be willing to lay it down, to willing to forgive it, if to my dying day, they never come back to me and apologize. It says we are to bear with one another. And I think that simply means that we are to put up with each other's foolishness. The things that I do aren't foolish, but some of the things you do are foolish, right? That's how we all feel. Because the way I live my life, generally I think, well, the way I live my life is pretty well about right. And, you know, the way some of you rest of you live is, you can sure use a lot of change. But we all have our own foolishness that we do. And maybe we're justified in doing it, but we have these things that we have to put up with things that we have to bear with each other. There's things that they're not right or wrong. It's just how you are. And it irritates me. And what I say to that is, Jerry, give it up. It's not worth the battle. How can we counteract and to react and to be proactive when someone hurts me, when someone does me wrong, when they say something to me, when they... when they come against me, and it could be knowingly or unknowingly. This is where God's love comes in. What could you think of to do for that person? Even if you don't feel like it. And you won't. I grant you. You won't feel like it. It doesn't feel good when someone comes against me. Each one of you have experienced that. I know. But what if I would start being proactive and doing something positive for someone who has come against me? Or something that I would do is stop dwelling on their little irritations. These things that I'm having to bear with them about. Because what are you going to do? You're going to throw them out on the street? You wouldn't do that to your children. No, it's your family. And the thing I have to recognize, and the thing that each one of us has to recognize, is that you're human too, and you are too, and I am too. We each have these things that just make us be human beings, and we have faults. And I thought it was really interesting. In verse 14, he says, but above all these things, put on love. After he said all of these things of what you need to do, how you need to forgive, and how you need to put up with, it's like, that has nothing to do even with loving a person. But it says, once you've done all these things, once you've done this and this and this, love them. Put on love. It means that you are physically taking action on your part and you're applying love to yourself towards that person. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you do that and when it's known how I feel about this person and this person how he feels about me, and if it's known out in the pagan world how we feel about each other, and then when they see me treating him in a way to where it shows that I've got love put on me, they can't figure it out. It don't make a lick of sense. Because it's like, you mean he did that to you and you know he did and you're still, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. We are to look out for each other. Number three. Here in Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, I think it says therefore again, but it says, as we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. And I like this then. It says, especially those who are of the household of faith. So when we talk about we treat everybody the same, treat all people equal, no, you don't. Biblically, you don't. You're supposed to love everyone. You can't hate. You love everyone. But you're supposed to be partial to those of the household of faith. Those that you meet together with in church on Sunday. Those that are believers in general. But then those that are in the same fellowship as you are. It says, especially those people who are believers, who are the household of faith, we are to do good to them. So if you want to figure out where to distribute your goods, how to give, this is one passage that you can use it for. Doesn't mean that you don't love the pagan. Doesn't mean that you don't love the non-believer. But we have biblical mandate of order set up right here, just in this one verse. And it's not just a suggestion, but it is a command that we are to do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. Can we overlook the differences of opinion, the hurts, the things that were said about me? Am I willing to seek reconciliation for things that I have wronged or things that I have done or ways that I have misused somebody? Or I have spoken evil of somebody. And we hear this so much when you're dealing with a faction, when you're dealing with people, and you have this side and you have this side. And this side is way more wrong than this side, because this side said, they started it. I know what I did here was not right, but they got the way bigger sin, and you might be exactly right. But if you have 10% of the sin, are you willing to own up to it? Are you willing to take and make sure that if it's 10.5%, that you go ahead and take 10.5% of the consequences and take 10.5% of the blame? Or however many percent of it is that you're the blame for, go and make it right. Go make restitution. Go make reconciliation. But so often, we do it by percentages, and if I'm in a minority, less than 50%, and they're over 50% wrong, then it's their move. That's not God's way. That's the human way. Can we think of ways to build others up? Ways to take my mind off of my... That's the problem. I think about myself. I mean, what did I do this morning when Clayton asked the question? I see myself in the mirror. That wasn't the right answer. But that's my first response because I'm pretty important to me. How can I? We don't need to do things to make myself. I don't need to do things to make myself more priority. That will come automatically. That's usually the big problem. What are things that we can do that would help us to stand together in a greater way? Things that we can do together, things that we can do to encourage each other. Ways that we can share with each other. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, this isn't going to be a fix-all. When you come to the point to where you will go the second mile, I will guarantee you, at some point, even doing that, you will face hurt, you will face rejection, even at that. Because that person isn't going to reciprocate your feelings. And they're going to have some kind of a saying, or they're going to come back at that, oh yeah, I know why he's doing that. That hurts, especially when you were sincere in being reconciliatory. But do it anyhow, because remember, you're a slave. You're a servant. All you care about is making sure that the other part of the body, the rest of the members, are took care of. And in a group this size, I can't help but know there are those among us that are hurt, they're lonely, they feel rejected, they feel left out, they feel fearful. But yet I think within our own body here, we have those that have the very gifting that can come along somebody and to lift them up. Yeah, it gets messy at times. Sometimes it's discouraging at best. But can we commit? Can we covenant to be there for each other? I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they'll do to me in the future. I'm going to be there for my family. There's several benefits to doing this. Number one, it creates a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, the world is watching, and you will confuse the world when you do that because they can't figure out how you can do that. That's when you will, when we get this right, the world is going to come say, how do you explain what you just, why did you do that? And what greater opportunity to share the gospel at that point and say, it's not me, believe me. If I do it on my own feelings, I wouldn't do it. But it's because I'm not my own. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to spur each other on to love and to good deeds. No, this says we're supposed to give some thought to this. Maybe in your care groups Wednesday night as you get started, maybe you can have some discussion on that, of what you could do for others to encourage them, to make them want to do the right thing. He saw people love each other, and he saw that love made strenuous demands on lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail. And he saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and into greed. He decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and to the helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw how ungrateful receivers turned on their serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him. Maybe like Ellie does. Ta-da! undiminished, unmarred, and unsoiled. The man was clean, and he was untouched by the filth of the world. And he presented himself proudly to God, saying, "Here's my life." And God said, "What life?" Brothers and sisters, relationships are messy. But God made us for relationships. He could have made us just like an animal that has zero relationship. But we just live. And when we die and we're dead. But He decided to make us in His likeness and in His image. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for blessing us. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we go from here, you would move on each one of us. That I would check my own life and see where I can improve my serve. Be with us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got just a couple minute song video, and then y'all dismissed after that.